I'd like to ask you a question, and there's no right or wrong answer. I'm wanting to gauge your experience. Can you put your hand up if you have ever fasted? Way more than I thought there was going to be. Okay, thank you. I was suspecting, that's actually blown my theory. Oh, fiddlesticks. I was suspecting that there wouldn't be that many. Interesting. I wonder if I'd asked my previous church if the same question. I suspect I would have known the answer. So quite a few of us have fasted at some point in our Christian life. But can I say that fasting is not something that I have been accustomed to? I'll say it. For those of you who haven't put your hand up, I'm with you. I fasted once in 30 years, nearly 30 years of Christian discipleship. I'm not saying that to show off. I'm not saying that to declare how rubbish I am. That's just how it is. And as I've been thinking and studying about fasting and about the place of fasting in the life of a Christian, it's been a real question for me. Why, Louise, have you not done this more? Why has this not been part of your discipleship? It simply hasn't. Food is very much part of our world, isn't it? We live in a fast food culture. There is food everywhere. It's very much part of our British identity to be surrounded by food. In our case, as this congregation, we have everything accompanied by cake. A cup of tea and cake is how we do things in this church. We love food. Well, the majority of us do. Some of us more than others. It's very much countercultural to cease from eating. That worries a lot of people. It causes them anxiety. If I said to you, for example, that I was going on a 40-day fast, I would have no food. I know for a fact that there'll be some of you who would come and express your concerns about my physical health. Because most of you have always got something to say about what I'm wearing, about what I'm looking like. You don't hold back as a congregation. Somebody would come up and say, we're worried. Some of you would say, Louise, you're never going to pull that off, love. And you may be right. We are a people who are shaped around food as a nation, as a culture, as a society. When I Googled the word fasting, I assumed rather foolishly that first of all, there'd be all sorts of things to do with Christian fasting. But there wasn't. I've learned all sorts of things about a movement called the intermittent fasting movement. Did you know such a thing existed? I did not. I have learned something new. There's a whole shed load of things happening in the diet and health world where people are fasting for their health at the moment, be it from one meal a day, be it for 24 hours, be it for a week. Lots of comments about what sort of health benefits that brings after day three. Apparently you can stop eating after day one to three, awful. Day three, your hair is suddenly shiny and your mind is bright. So there you go. But that's not what we're talking about today. What we hope to do corporately is not about losing a few inches or about giving the liver or the gallbladder a bit of a rest. It's altogether something different. I've been rereading a Christian classic, A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's a great book, I do recommend it. And he talks a lot about fasting in that book, and that's guided some of my thoughts today. Fasting is very much part of the story of the people of God. We may or may not have fasted as part of our Christian experience, but there are numerous examples in the Old and the New Testaments when fasts of various lengths were used by people to seek God. Let's look at some. Queen Esther fasted when she led her people through crisis. When her enemies were out to get her, and both her and her people had literally their death warrants signed, Esther prayed and fasted. She needed God's protection and God's wisdom, so she steps up the spiritual ante, as it were, and she's serious in seeking God's face at this spiritual watershed moment. Esther 4 says this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So she fasts completely, a complete fast, both food and water, for 3 days in order to seek the face of God. We studied Nehemiah as a congregation earlier on this year in exactly the same sort of crisis as Queen Esther. When Nehemiah hears the state of the nation and the walls of Jerusalem back home, he is so brokenhearted that he only has one response. He gets to his knees, he drops to his knees and he prays. And then he backs that up, he backs up that heart longing with action. He fasts. I read something that John Piper said about fasting this week. He says this, fasting is putting your stomach where your heart is. Fasting is putting your stomach where your heart is. And that was certainly true for Queen Esther, certainly true for Nehemiah. We read in Nehemiah these words, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see a theme emerging. We learned about Daniel in Holiday Club this year and the kind of fast he went on. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. no choice food or wine, not even his Body Shop pamper basket was used by Daniel. 21 days of a partial fast, of praying and seeking God until the revelation of what the dreams meant was given to him. I could go on. Psalms and Leviticus and Jeremiah all speak of incidences of one-day fasts when people were praying for God for consecration and repentance. There's 3-day fasts for the sick in 1 Samuel. Ahab fasted for God's judgment to lift. Fasts are mentioned in Ezra and Judges. They fasted before they went into battle. That's interesting, isn't it? And other people fasted. Abraham's servant when he was seeking a bride for Isaac. Moses fasted. Hannah fasted before she prayed for a child. David fasted. Elijah fasted after his victory over Jezebel. The people of Nineveh fasted, including the cattle, Scripture says. Whether the cattle were given a choice in the matter, I wonder. Are you getting the point? Paul, at his point of conversion, the Christians at Antioch, when they sent Paul and Barnabas off on their missionary journeys, Paul and others, when they appointed elders for the churches, all fasted first. And of course, Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, from which we have our spiritual discipline of Lent in the church calendar. Fasting is not something that is not usual for the believer. In times gone past, fasting for Christians was much more common than it is for the average Christian now. I have been doing my homework, a little bit of history. Did you know that fasting was made compulsory, obligatory, by the Second Church Council of Orleans? Did you know that? I did not know this. You had to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays in the 6th century. Wednesdays and Fridays. John Wesley was so impressed by this, not that he was around in the 6th century, but later on, that he tried to revive that as a common practice in Methodism, so much so that for a while he refused to ordain any Methodist minister who was not fasting on a Wednesday or a Friday. So why? Why? It's all very well and good, these biblical heroes and heroines, but why? Why should we fast here in the 21st century here in West Kirby? There is no strict biblical commandment that says, thou shalt fast, that says regular fasting is compulsory. There are lots of things that are commandments. This is not a commandment. We have freedom to fast or not to. We are free to fast if, as long as we're doing it for the right reasons, Jesus says. Matthew 6, from the Sermon on the Mount, verses 16 to 18, says this. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, I'm not expecting somber people on Saturday. I'm expecting glowy people with oil on their faces. Jesus said, it's not about drawing attention to your piety. Fasting is everything that is the opposite of what the Pharisees got up to. The look at me and how holy I am. Jesus says it's an attitude of heart. It's a seeking God. It's an aligning our thoughts and our prayers and our will and our appetite to God's. And so when we call it a spiritual discipline, it is exactly that. Because fasting always focuses on God first. This is not about us. This is about God. Wesley was a big fan, as I say, of fasting. He said this in his journal, 1767. Hard work looking up things this week. Wesley said, first let it fasting be done unto the Lord with our eye singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's about looking towards God. In those short verses we heard from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about fasting, he doesn't say, if you fast, don't look somber. He says, when you fast. And I looked that up in the Greek. I don't often do that, but it intrigued me. And in the word that's used, there's this sense of expectation that actually you are going to do this. Well, of course you are. Why wouldn't you? When you fast, something that is usual practice. When you fast, Jesus talks about fasting as something he expects Christians to be doing. In fact, Jesus talks more about fasting than he talks about giving. And we don't quibble that Jesus expects us to give, do we? I think perhaps it's easier to give than it is to fast. Because we give out of the abundance that we have. And for some of us, that's a sacrifice, and for some of us, it's not. It's really easy. But fasting asks us to do something extra on top. So why do we do it? Well, I want to say we don't fast to get God's attention. God doesn't notice us anymore because we're fasting. Because we already have God's attention. God has permanently turned his face to us in Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not to get God's attention per se, it's to get our attention to God. To be open, therefore, to his voice, to be listening and hearing. And we do that also in part to be freed from the things that control us, the things that have become masters over us. I was thinking about what I'm not looking forward to about this 24-hour fast. I think I can fast from food fairly easily. I don't think that will be too problematic for me. But what I'm really not looking forward to is not drinking coffee. I'm being quite serious. I'm really not looking forward to that because my day is punctuated by little trips to my coffee machine. That will be hard. To say no to caffeine for 24 hours. And I know that sounds facetious, but I'm actually being quite serious. And that really challenged me. You can't say no to coffee for just 24 hours, Louise. Just 24 little hours in a day. And if there's something that I cannot say no to, even for 24 hours, then perhaps I am a slave to it. And perhaps it is controlling me. Freedom looks a lot like being free from the things that enslave us. And perhaps that's even human things, everyday things like patterns of eating and drinking, as basic as that. So fasting reveals the things that control us. I was reading an example in Richard Foster's book, and he tells a story of when he fasted, and he noticed when he began to get hungry, he began to get angry. And there's a word that lots of people use. It's called hangry. That kind of sense that you're hungry and you're now beginning to get annoyed. That's the word, the trendy word, hangry. And he talks about that sense of God revealing the things that he was angry about and he didn't even realize he was angry about. And the fact he had physical hunger was the tool that God used to reveal that to him. And so fasting reveals the things that control us, the things that are an issue for us. And that's actually a tough discipleship sometimes. It's a mirror to allow God to have more and more of us. And I've been reading again and again, story after story this week, of impossible situations that have been turned around by prayer and fasting. Of strongholds, spiritual strongholds that have been broken, of breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that have been stunningly amazing, of relationships restored, of God accomplishing things that humanly you would never expect him to do because his people surrendered. Because they turned their faces afresh and sought him through prayer and through fasting. And that's our plan, just for 24 hours next Saturday, from 12 noon on Saturday until harvest lunch is served. All of us who are able and willing are invited to do that. Some of us will fast from all food and coffee, still have water. Others aren't able to do that for health reasons, and that's perfectly fine. That's okay. Some people fast from food but still have fruit juice to allow to keep their blood sugars where they need to be. Others aren't able to do that. There's no extra holy points for those of us who are fasting from one thing and not another. Because a fast can involve anything where you deny yourself and say yes to the Holy Spirit and say yes to time spent focusing on God. I'm challenging you to fast from food, but if you can't, what else can you fast from? Fast from the snooze button. That extra 12 minutes when you press your button down again and again, get up, open your Bible, turn your face to God. I say that because my snooze button was the first thing I did this morning. Fast from social media. Fast from using your car and prayer walk your journeys. Fast from using your computer for 24 hours or turning on your TV for 24 hours. I think there is something that every single person can do. I think this is not beyond us, to carve out time intentionally and to orientate our heart back to God. Will you join me? Because we're praying and asking God, what next? As I say, not particularly for a new vision, but how do you want us to be your church in this place? How do you want us to inhabit the vision that we believe that you have given us already? Our vision is to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. But other things that are standing in our way of doing that. Other things that we as a church have been disobedient about. Other things that we need to put down or unlearn in order for us to be released for whatever God has for us next. So we're being serious about listening for God and for what he has to reveal to us. As I already said, we're planning times of corporate prayer and worship, and you're welcome to come for that, and there's also time prayer station times. Do please join us, if you're free. Make yourself free. Make this a priority. If you can't be here, do something at home. Let's use this opportunity. I would love it, like Jane said earlier on, for us to look back and this be a watershed moment in the life of our church. A time when we said, do you remember when God did? Because of our obedience and because of his faithfulness. So I want to personally challenge every single one of you to put down whatever excuse that you think you have that you cannot do this, and to join me and the elders and the staff team in seeking God afresh for what he has of us and being obedient to whatever that is. Let's pray together. Father, this is not about legalism. This is not a holiness competition. This is about your call to us to be people who are open to you, people who are ready for you, with hearts and minds and spirits open to your moving and your calling. Father, we pray that you would move us, that you would shape us, that you would challenge and you would change us. We love you. We worship you. And our desire is that we are aligned to your will, that we are tuned in to your heartbeat, to the murmuring of your still small voice. Help us hear you. Reveal yourself afresh, we pray. Unblock anything that needs to be unblocked in us and in this church to help you do that, Lord. And be with us as we step out in faith and expectancy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.